Father, we come and ask you to once again speak to us by your Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for him given. We thank you that he does testify to your word. He brings it home to our hearts, and we're asking you to do that today, that the things that we know will be enlivened to us and therefore grip our hearts, make them solid for the future. So we come and look to you for it, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start this morning in Romans chapter 1. That's where we were yesterday. We thought about those, the three elements. Okay, what are those three elements? First one was, this is third period on Thursday. So, hey, here we go. Creation, right? God has spoken to us and is continuously speaking to us by putting around us creation. Creation was designed to speak to you about who he is, all right? He said there's a limit to that, but what is the fact? What should we see when we look at creation? What's the apologetic then? Apologetic simply means something that causes us to believe, to acknowledge something. What do we acknowledge? Well, number one, he's there, right? Creation should and does bring a person to a place where they realize it's bigger than the natural. There's a God out there, all right? But what's the second part of that? That was, I am here and I am great. I am great. Whether it's the greatness of the magnitude, a creation which, again, we said, remember how many there were? 200 billion million stars. I don't know who counted them to find out that, but anyway, they don't know. But that's the guess. The magnitude tells us that there is a great God. If he created this, we're talking about someone who is great. But also, we said the uniqueness of the earth. That's another area to go into, the uniqueness of the earth. He created this planet in order to be inhabited. And as science has investigated the universe, it's found out this. The earth is a very unique place. Even the position, and I don't want to get too far in this because it's thrilling to me. Even the position of the earth in the galaxy is impressive. Because if we were in the center of the galaxy, we wouldn't know how great the creation is. Because there would be so many stars around us, we would be blinded by the light of the other stars to be able to see. But God has placed the earth, the sun and the earth, in an arm of the galaxy. It's kind of got a spirally thing, you know, you've seen those with one arm out here, and we're way out on the arm so that we can see past all of that. And we can look out and see billions of galaxies. If we were inside, we wouldn't know. We just wouldn't know. There would be no way to test it. But God's put it there. Why did he put it there? Because he wants you to know him. How about that? This is his voice to you. And that's the first point we thought. I am great. Or I am there, and I am great. Yesterday we talked about fulfilled prophecy. Good, you're waking up there. We got it. Good job. All right, fulfilled prophecy, and we could go 100 different directions on that. All right, God says he has a plan, and because he has a plan, he can tell you what's going to happen next because he's going to bring it to pass. So he could say remarkable things. We talked about a few yesterday. But again, this is a study for a whole course, the fulfilled prophecy. There's 300 of them with regards to the Lord himself. Well, let's get some of the others that are really interesting. At the time when Babylon, the city of Babylon, that's the place where Nebuchadnezzar was, you know, you've been hearing about it in the evenings, where Daniel was, that was the most magnificent city on the face of the earth. I mean, it was something. It had an enormous wall around it. They took the wall and it built by dirt, you know, you build this dirt and you put, it was enough so that if I remember correctly, I get different cities mixed up, but at the top of the wall that surrounded the city, you could drive three chariots beside each other around on the top. It was some 100 feet high, and that was made out of dirt, all right, which means it's stone on the outside, but it's dirt on the inside. Somebody moved all that dirt, all right. Somebody built all those buildings. You remember that at one point, Nebuchadnezzar goes out and says, Babylon the Great, which I have built. And that's when he went mad. God says, okay, you're a big guy. Okay, I'll take your brain away. And he did. All right. A prophecy was given when Babylon was in that condition that said that Babylon will be a haunt of jackals, which let's translate that into our modern thinking. It would be like saying New York City will become a place where coyotes live. What's the chances of that? Well, why did that happen? There was a river there. The city of Babylon was on a river. The river moved. Rivers do that. It just shifted. Once the river shifted, there was no way to get a water supply to all those people with no water supply in the middle of a rock. It had to be deserted. It was deserted to the place. And it said that even men who are the local people will not put their tent there. That was an interesting thing, because when the British archaeologists went in the 1800s to excavate the city of Babylon, they could not get the local people. They lived way out there. They would not stay with them because it was haunted. Exactly what the Bible had said, and those people were not Bible believers. They were Muslim, all right? Because God knows from the beginning to the end. One place, it tells us in the book of Nahum that God says that to the city of Nineveh, which was also a very great city, not quite like Babylon, but it was right up there, says, your name will be forgotten. Well, you say, well, that didn't get fulfilled. We know that Nineveh's there. We can go to Nineveh. But you know, in the 1800s, before the city of Nineveh was actually, excavated, one of the arguments that the Bible was not the Word of God was this inaccuracy in that it believed in the myth of Nineveh. It believed in the myth of Nineveh. Why? Because Nineveh had been forgotten in history. It's an interesting story, because there's big Alexander the Great parked his army right on top of the city of Nineveh and didn't know what was. And he was a student of history. That's because when God has a plan and he says this is the way it's going to happen, it's the way it's going to happen. Now, the point isn't that he's just trying to do fun things and prove that he's big. He wants you to know, and he wants me to know, that he is God and you can trust him. So this is, I am here and what? I am faithful to what I say. You can count on what I say because you can test it. I said it here and it came to pass. I said it here and it came to pass. I said it here and it came to pass. Those are the first two. The third, and the crowning, and the most important point of apologetics in the Word of God is this. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. How about that? We get used to that thought. It's part of Christianity, isn't it? It's one of those things you have to check the box. If you're not that, you're not a Christian at all. Because again, one point, Paul describing, it's just different ways you can describe what does it mean to put your faith in Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, he says this, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, in describing what a person does when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, he says that here's what you do. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, all right, that's the first thing. You will tell people, you will stand up and say, this is what a person of faith does. He says, I believe Jesus is Lord. And what? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the way he describes saving faith in the book of Romans. It's one of the different ways it's put in there. You see, resurrection, a belief in the resurrection, is critical to the church. Now, you don't have any idea how critical it has been in history. All right. We don't know exactly when it took place. We can't pin who did it first. But in the early days of the church, in those first few centuries, they were not well-loved people. All right. They were persecuted people. Now, that's not to say, we got to get an accurate picture. It was always illegal to be a Christian. But the Roman Empire had a lot better things to do than go around and beat up some little sect of people. It really wasn't like they were every day knocking on doors and dragging people to their death. But you lived every day knowing that if ever somebody wanted to, they could call the law and you could be thrown in jail. Right? And at times it broke out into serious persecution. People did get killed, and that's the stories we have of people being thrown to the lions and all the rest of it. Well, during that time, there developed in the church a pattern as it grew up of how to start a church service. And here's how you started a church service. This is how they did it in those early days. This is our brothers. The pastor would get up at the very beginning as they met. This is the call to worship. And he would say this, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's the beginning of the church service. But it's not over. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard this. Then you, as the church, would respond what? He is risen indeed. Right? He didn't say, and again, I don't want to downplay certain parts of the gospel. I'm not trying to do that. But he didn't say Jesus Christ died for our sins. What he said was what? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And everybody's response was, he is risen indeed. They were testifying to this because many of them, it could cost you your life, but it doesn't matter. Why? It doesn't matter because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And this is the crowning blow in God's work of redemption as far as he's concerned. Now, let's look at that in the book of Romans. This is Paul describing, he says, what the gospel is. And we were in there yesterday. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, it's set. Now he's thinking about the gospel of God. What happens next is about the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's the predictive prophecy part. But what's the second part of it? Concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David. That's what it had promised, that the son would be born a descendant of David, and he was, according to the flesh. But here comes a big one. Who was declared, all right? He was presented, declared, designated as what? The Son of God. How? Read, Pastor, I'll read it to you. By the resurrection of the dead. Because he rose from the dead, I can know certain things about him. Now, I want to say this, because this morning you were talking about, it was a tremendous session, I think, as Mr. Brazier was speaking about how it is that we can present the gospel, all right? And one of the things that he said that I want to underscore for you, trust the word of God. Your job is just to tell people what God said. That's our job. Just tell them what God said. God will take it from there. Right? I didn't come to the Lord because somebody convinced me intellectually, as Mr. Warren was talking about. I was right over there. And I heard the word of God. Now, and it pierced my heart. All right? God spoke to me. It was God that said to me, you are professing to follow me with all your heart. And you have kept part of your life for yourself. You won't give it to me. You won't let me touch this part of your life. You're a hypocrite. Oh, boy, that's a big one, wasn't it? And it was a big part. And it was the beginning of my conviction of sin, which was going to lead to my salvation. Now, God has to bring that. But the preacher, the guy who's preaching, Mr. Carroll's up here, all he's doing is telling you what the Word of God says. He's telling you a story. It's part of the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And a key feature of the sword of the Spirit is this. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, we say, yeah, that's true. That's true. You need an hour. We should disband and have an hour of meditation on that. This morning, as I was leaving, my wife told me of a man that I have known for probably 50 years, who went to be with the Lord. He's dead. He's gone. And one of the things that is common, okay, the men who led me and taught the Word of God to me are mostly gone. They're mostly gone, all right? Mr. Carroll, who led me to the Lord, he's with the Lord now and having a great time, I'm sure. But they're gone. And here's one of the things that I've learned in 50 years of life. Once somebody dies, or 75, anyway, long time. Once they're dead, But dead is permanent. There's nothing on this earth that dies and comes back to life, right? It's just, I mean, think about this, because this is where we get used to saying it and we don't think about what we're saying. That man was a vibrant man. I don't know if, I think if I was going to give you an example of a person that squeezed everything you could out of life, it would have been that man. He's 84 years old, or he was 84 years old when he went to be with the Lord. And last week he was on a road trip with his granddaughter, driving a, you know, big van, a big RV, all over, going to see his grandkids. Now, I don't know what he died of, but he definitely, and he has a picture of him. He looked great. But anyway, I don't know how he went to be with the Lord, but he's gone. I won't see him again. I won't have a chance to look at his, he always wore hats. Every day he had a different hat on. He had a whole wall of hats. He enjoyed life, but he's gone, and that's over. That part, and again, I'm sure he's with the Lord because he did really know the Lord. But he's gone because death is permanent. One of the most painful features of this life is that death is permanent. Again, I don't know how far you... I don't know how many of your good friends or people around you or people you love have died. You're pretty young, and so you tend to have them all sitting out there. But when they go, they go. All right? Now, back to our point. It is that that keeps... the devil uses to keep men in bondage. All right? Now, here's what he does. Here is his bag of tricks. We already said that what he does, first of all, is to promise you that there's something on this earth that you can have, and when you get hold of it, you're really going to live, right? And then he tells you, oh, man, it's getting away from you because you're dying. Now, you happen to think about death a whole lot. You know, I know that, again, I don't know you, but... statistically, okay, back to the statistically, studies have been made. And I remember that Billy Graham came to Furman University when I was at Furman University, and he spoke, and I can remember this one point that he made there. And he was quoting from a psychological study that had been done. And the second most common thought in the mind of a teenager is death. And I think it was about every 5 minutes. A thought that I'm dying goes through their mind. Now, I don't know whether you identify with that, but I could identify with that. I'm not saying that I sat around thinking morbid thoughts, but it would go through my mind. It's interesting that when I was in high school, it was so bad. Was I going to make it? What was the right way to live? How am I going to order my life? This is before I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm liberal church, and I'm just doing my duty there. And I kind of had a Catholic outlook of life. Just do your duty with regards to God. Go to church, say the right things, give your money, and then live your life. All right? Just, you got to give God his honor, and you do that on Sunday, and then you live your life. All right? And I wasn't too bad a person out here. But here's my life going along here. But I kept thinking, what about, am I going to make it? Could I die? Of course, I was in the age when Vietnam was going on, and people were going to Vietnam, and some were getting killed. And I thought, man, what happens if I put everything off to the future and I die? What happens if I don't put everything off the future and I don't die? I could end up in prison. The point is this. He holds you in bondage through the fear of death. It's hanging over your head all of your life. All right. So he promises you life on this earth, and then he tells you you probably won't get it because of all the problems. Now, that's the background. Now, here in the middle of it, something happened. And what's that? Jesus rose from the dead. All right, here it is. That is a key feature to the gospel. That is a key feature to the gospel. We sometimes forget that that's a key feature to the gospel. Do you know that in the very first presentation of the gospel, Peter did not talk about Jesus dying for your sins? I'm going to read that to you, all right? This is the first message. This is the first thing that the apostles had to say when the Spirit of God came on them. Now, they had seen the risen Christ. We heard about that last period. They had seen the risen Christ. All of them had seen him, right? He came to his own and he had instructed them. But he says, now don't say anything. Do not say anything until the Spirit of God comes. When the Spirit of God comes, then out you go. Be my witnesses. Go all to the end of the earth. It's progressed right to the end of the earth. And what are they going to tell people? You're going to be my witnesses. What are they going to witness to? Okay, they're going to witness to the resurrection. All right? That makes sense. That is, it's Jesus and his resurrection was what they were going to testify to. They were going to tell people that. Listen to him do this in Acts chapter 2. All right? Spirit of God has come. When Spirit of God came, rushing wind, fires in the midst. It's something. Can you imagine what it'd be like? Can you imagine? Again, there's not quite 120 people here, but anyway, there's about 100 people around here right now. Imagine if right now you heard a freight train type of wind. We're all sitting here. That would kind of disturb you, particularly if you're from one of those areas where they have tornadoes. You might think, well, maybe we're going to get blown away. But it's okay. So here it comes. And then in the midst, well, we don't know, again, we have to pretend because I don't know what the room looked like. I don't know what it would look like for. A fire comes. This is something. You're hearing wind and you're seeing fire. And then the fire that is in the middle starts distributing. Now that could get a little, here it comes, it's spreading out. There's fire over your head, fire over your head, fire over your head, fire over your head. And everybody had fire over their head. Whoa. It would have been something to see. I hope they have replays of it in heaven so I can see what that day really was like when the Spirit of God had come. And in that coming, one of the things we've been hearing about, it didn't just distribute on the 11 apostles. And it didn't just distribute on the men. It distributed on everybody. Everybody participated in the Spirit of God coming. The women had it over top of them. The kids had it over top of them. We don't know how many. Anyway, there it was. Okay. Then an urgency comes to their soul. Right? An urgency. It erupted in just producing a message. What was it? What was the urgency of their soul? What do you think? It doesn't say that way, but here's what it was. As soon as the Spirit of God came, they had an urgent desire to get out of that room and tell people what had happened. Not just what had happened when the Spirit of God came, but what? What had happened when God broke the power of death and a person rose victorious? Mr. Warren was telling us this morning, Jesus said this was going to happen, but they didn't pick it up. Would you have picked it up? If I told you that I was going to rise from the dead, all right, and we didn't have Christianity, and I told you that, I can almost guarantee one of two things would be true about you. This is one of your responses. One, you're a liar or very confused. He's deluded, all right? And if you took me seriously and you say, well, he doesn't lie and he's not really crazy, what he must be doing is saying something that it's figurative. It's got to be figurative. People don't rise from the dead. Right? They don't do it. It doesn't happen. All right? But it did happen. And that's what the men go out to say. Now, here we go. I'm going to read the whole sermon. It's amazing that it's this short, all right? But this is Peter, all right? This is chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and we are in verse 14. And I'm just going to read it the way it's stated out. Listen to it. Listen to what he has to say. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. Okay, he raised his voice. He's going to shout because he wants this out, all right? Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, and I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs in the earth below, and blood and fire and the vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, he's talking about a whole lot of things, and you'd think, you know, when you're talking about, boy, those are some really big things. People prophesying and miracles being done and the moon. Isn't that where he's going to go? No, that isn't where he's going to go. He says, this is what the passage says. He says he's going to pour out his spirit, and these things will happen, all right? But the proof of what's going on comes later. Men of Israel, and I want to say that because we have a tendency sometimes to think that if God would just do miracles on this earth, if I could perform miracles, people would believe. Don't ever fall into that trap, all right? The Word of God's crystal clear on this. The Word of God is the tool the Spirit of God uses to bring people to himself. When Jesus gives this story about the rich man and Lazarus, all right, the rich man in hell says, you send somebody to tell them what's going on. Raise Lazarus from the dead and send him back so my brothers don't end up where I am. Okay, that's his desire. And what does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. Let them hear him. All right, they've already have everything they need. And then he says something else, and this is very important for you to understand. This is what? If they don't believe the prophets and the Old Testament, they won't believe even, this is a prophetic word, right? They will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. All right? God's message to us is the Word of God. His proof that it's true, the crowning proof is this. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He's alive, right? He's alive. We don't need miracles. We need to preach the word and testify to the resurrection, right? In the preaching of the word. Does that make sense? That's what we're called to do, right? miracles won't help. They won't help. All right, so anyway, back to the passage. Let's go back here and let's get it. Men of Israel, listen to the words of Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. You already saw who he was. This man delivered over to the predestined plan. That's what we talked about yesterday. When Jesus died, it was not an accident. It was the predestined plan of God. He had this all worked out. Because he knew that I needed a Savior. You needed a Savior. You personally needed. He knew you personally. And so it is a predetermined plan. So he says he's turned over according to a predetermined plan. And the foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now there's a mystery I want you just to note there. He says this is the plan of God, but you did it and you're guilty because you did it. It's the one that people have. Well, if God's in control, then I can't be in control. Then I have to do. No, here's a mystery. God's in complete control, and you're in complete control. How about that? What you do is your responsibility. God's not going to force you, but on the other hand, it's all up to him. You say, well, that can't work. I know. But the God who created a universe as big as it is, and who could bring life out of death or could bring things. I don't really understand completely. I mean, I'm just going to tell you that. I thought I could when I was your age. I thought, I'm going to study until I can. Well, it didn't happen yet, and I have given up hope that I'm going to be able to comprehend the mind of God. If I could comprehend him, would he be God? I mean, I'm not really very big, and I'm not really very smart. If I could encapsulate the truth of God in my mind, what kind of a God would I be serving? An idol, which I created, right? The God bigger than I am, right? He's bigger. So he can do it. He says, you put him to death through godless hands. But God, here it is, But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Now, he's just starting to talk about him. He says, there was nothing about him which was in the, which created a situation where death could keep holding on to him. He could die, but he couldn't hold on. Why? Because of the character that he has. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Therefore, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, and nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to that day, to this day. Right? And so, because he was a prophet, here comes that predictive prophecy thing, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up, to which we are witnessing. Now, he's talking particularly about the leaven. Okay, they're standing there with him. But all the rest are testifying the same thing, because all the people there were speaking, and it was going out in messages to everybody. Everybody was hearing this. Even if they don't speak Hebrew, they could hear it because it was going out in their languages. So that's all happening out there. So then he goes back here. Let's get back in here. He raised him up, and we're witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. All right, here's the application. Here's what you should get out of it. This is a really simple message. Remember that I said earlier, he has not spoken about what Jesus did to pay for sin. Now, he's going to indirectly, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. He does indirectly because they knew certain things that we don't know, and they're Jewish, and he's going to appeal to them. But here's what he says. Therefore, here's the point of the message. We teach people how to preach, all right? We tell them this, your message ought to have a point. I mean, there ought to be something at the end that they can say, well, this is what he said. If you can't sum it up yourself, then nobody else is going to sum it up. Okay, here's what his point is. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, all right, made that one who is one, Jesus, all right, here's a man that they saw, has made him both what? Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You crucified him, and God made him Lord and Christ. Now, here comes the question. What are they hearing there? Okay, there's two words there, Lord and Christ. Okay. And whatever that is, it is something that God has exalted him to, because he said he made him that. It can't just be, when we say Lord, it can't be just that Jesus is God, because the Father didn't make him God. All right, does that make sense? The word indicates that he now possesses something which God has given to him, which he didn't have in a sense before. He has now fulfilled it so that this is who he is. Who is he? He is Lord. And who is he? He is Christ. All right, now, what's Lord mean? Lord means he's king. Let's make it that simple. He is in control. He is the king. He has been appointed. He has been exalted. And that's part of what he just said. He's exalted the right hand of God, which means he has the place of authority. Remember back when we were talking about the Apostles' Creed? Has anybody ever gone through the Apostles' in church? Are you in one of those churches that does it? Anyway, if you don't do it, you won't really. But here's what it says. After he crucified, dead, and buried, on the third day he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From whence, it says, this is the old, it comes from the old prayer book. From whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, all right, the living and the dead. You see, when it says that Jesus Christ is Lord, it means this, that he has now been exalted to a place where it's given to him to sort it all out. He is the final say in everything that's going on, the final say. That no earthly leader has the final say in thing. Yeah, that would have been real important to that church in the first century when Nero was actively knocking off Christians. He doesn't have the final say. Who has the final say? Jesus does, right? Why does he have it? Because God the Father gave it to him. And how do I know that he has that? This is my point, so I'm hoping that you'll get it. He rose from the dead. How do you know that he is actually Lord? Because he did something which no one else has ever done. All right? He rose from the dead. Now, when we say that he rose from the dead, let me just put this one in here. We're not talking about some apparition coming to people and they say, oh, because that was what it was. I was your age. I was at a Bible study at my church. I don't know why they had it. It was being led by that same pastor that I talked about the other day who failed, left the ministry. And we're talking about the resurrection. And this is the first time in my life, because I just figured we all said it. Everywhere. He says, maybe it's just that he came in the hearts of those that, you know, what the resurrection was the whole spirit of Jesus just entered it. And, wait a minute. You're saying he didn't actually get out of the grave. And then, we'll go on. That was their argument. No, he got up out of the grave. People touched him. They hugged him. He ate food. I mean, he did all. He functioned as a living human being. Does that make sense? This is important. We're not talking about just they saw visions or they felt certain ways. 11 men saw him immediately. Eventually, 500 people will see him. Right? He was dead. He's alive. What would I think? Again, I haven't seen the man dead, but I have had people who I... What would you think if you were at a funeral? I mean, I bet it would make news. If you were at a funeral, and it was one of those open casket ones, and you're in the middle of the service, you go, huh. And the guy sits up. Hi. See, this is impressive because it doesn't happen. Death is final. It's final. From every other person's perspective, but Jesus rose from the dead. And that is the proof that God has given to him a unique place. Now, I'm going to say this also with regards to apologetics and all the rest of it. When I was converted, I'm not sure, I don't remember, it's too long ago for me to remember how the order of events took place in my life, okay? So I cannot testify to it. But I had serious doubts about certain parts of the Old Testament. I hadn't even read all of the Old Testament, all right? Even though I was in church all the time, we didn't read that stuff. I know I hadn't read Leviticus. I know it. I know that. And I was confused on a lot of points. Jonah being eaten by a fish... Of course, it was taught to me as a whale. It doesn't say whale, but that's the way the story went in my little storybook. The sun standing still. I had trouble with those kinds of things. But you know, when the Spirit of God spoke to me through the Word of God, wasn't thinking about that. Does that make sense? You don't have to convince somebody that the whole Word of God is true before you tell them that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, every person has their own testimony about what really brought them through the maze of doubts. For some, and I have known people, it was the fact that they could find out from science that what the Bible says is actually possible. Right? For me, it was this simple. If Jesus says that there was a Jonah and he got swallowed by a whale and that he preached to Nineveh and he died and he got back out of the grave, I'll listen to him. I don't care what you think. I don't care if you think I'm stupid because I don't know anybody else that ever died and got back up again. That was really impressive to me. I don't know. I mean, I'd said it all my life, but now it began to make sense that this one, he's Lord. And I want to say that. For those men, that's that's what they need to know. He said that this is the fulfillment, because you're going to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And it's an Old Testament prophecy about how that one would have complete dominion. But that's a scary thought if you're not right with God. All right? But he's made him both Lord, the one who has absolute authority. But what else has he made him? Christ. Now, what's that mean? What's the word Christ mean? Everybody knows this. The Messiah, which means? Anointed one, all right? The anointed one. The one on whom the Spirit of God would rest. And the purpose of that resting was deliverance, all right? And every Jew would have known that. They would have known this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news. And what's the good news? Okay, it's the gospel. And in that passage, I don't have time to turn to it, but in that passage, here's what he says that good news is: to proclaim liberty to captives. Are you a captive today? Now, in that passage, it isn't so much sin. That's not the point there, to proclaim liberty to captives. I am captive because the fact is that this is getting gray. And I have an unavoidable date with death. I can't escape that, can I? You can't escape it. You're young. You hope it's way out there. But it's unavoidable, right? And that fact that you are going to end up in that state keeps you captive all your life. You're in a little bit of fear. You're frantic about trying to get what you can out of life. You're afraid of letting your life go on this earth because, hey, if I let it go, what will I have? And I've only got so long before the curtain falls and the fight's over. And he came, Jesus Christ came to do what? To announce liberty to captives. He's going to set me free. And he has set me free. How's he going to set me free? He's going to promise me life. He's going to give to me life. All right? Now, that involves forgiveness of sins, and I don't want to downplay that, all right? You got it. That is, every time we have the communion service, we get together and we remember his death until he comes, because it's only because he paid a price in taking my sin to himself that I have a chance for this. But that is not the great point of the gospel. Do you know that? And I'm not trying to diminish that in any sense. Do not get me wrong. But the grand hallelujah point is the one who died for my sin broke the power of death. He broke it. It is done. It's the last enemy. It's going to be. And I am destined to know God for all eternity. All right? Now, everybody in this room is going to live forever. All right? There's no difference between that. You are not going to pass away. It's one of the most horrifying thoughts to me. As I preach the gospel now, and nobody's going to pass away. Nobody. Eternal life isn't just being in existence forever. In the book of John, Jesus is talking about the resurrection. He says this. That everybody's going to, I mean, there's a day coming when Jesus will say, everybody up! And everybody gets up. Everybody. The good, the bad, and the ugly, right? They're all up. And he says, some of them, it will be a resurrection unto judgment. And some of them, it'll be a resurrection unto life. What does it mean to have eternal life? It means to have eternal existence under the favor of God. To live under his smile, because the only other option is to live under his frown. Judgment is to live forever under the anger, the frown of God. That's the differentiation that Jesus makes. Right? Now, he is Lord. He has the final say here, but he is the Christ who came to do what? He came to set the captives free. He came to, and he finishes up with this, he came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He came to proclaim that God now can have you can have a right relationship with him. His heart's towards you. There's a statement of faith that we use, an evening act of faith. It was by a man in the 1800s, Hanley Moe, and he says this: it's good to live day by day in your presence. Right? Finish with it. It's good to live day by day in your presence and to lie down night by night beneath your smile. How about that? You know, a thought. You ever had your mom and dad, you can take a look at their face. Uh-oh, bad day. Time to get out of here. I don't know what I did, but it's done, and I'm in trouble. All right? And we all know what a relief it is when that changes, when whatever it was the problem is dealt with, and they, you know, they smile at you. They do whatever it is, however your parents do. And when you get married, it's the same thing, right? Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. You may not even know, but you've done it. In life, I mean, when you're in a close relationship, you realize life, you're not really living until that's sorted out. Until you come back to the place where, okay, are we good? We're good. Because of Jesus Christ, the favorable year of the Lord is available to you. All right. The great proof of Christianity, it all rests. We're not going to talk about all the reasons. Christianity rests on the resurrection. Go and tell people that Jesus Christ is Lord. How do I know he's Lord? Because he rose from the dead, right? It's so important to the gospel that Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, as the King, and then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, and he came to his own, what's he say? It's tremendous. What's the first word that Jesus said to the disciples when he got to them? Anybody know? Peace be with you. I paid the price. Peace be with you. May the grace of God reach you. Here it is. You are now in a place of the blessing of God. Wonderful. Now, where does that take us? All right. I'm going to say something again. I always get in trouble because I'm old and everybody says, well, it's because you're old. But anyway, hymns change. Christian music changes. All right. And I'm not going to just, you know, say, oh, dear, he's going to get on Christian music. I don't have a problem. You know, one of the problems I have sometimes with modern Christian music is it's all in the minor key. Now, there is a time for meditation, and I know that. And there's some tremendous hymns that I have. Because I'm from old school, I knew these hymns. You know, there it is. And I think you lose something in your day because there's no continuity. The things we sing today, we're not going to sing 5 years from now. They're going to disappear. You're not going to have them set in your heart. You won't have the experience of remembering when, oh, wow, God spoke to me and I sang this hymn, all right? But one of the problems I have with it is this. So much of it, you're going like, where is the joy? Now, nothing. The words are great. I must say that. The words are great. This is one I'm on thin ice. I mean, I got to get back to the surface. But if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all right, you say, well, you think it ought to be really. I think we ought to have some, bah, 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 right? Because, you know, when the Pittsburgh Penguins won the Stanley Cup, and I'm from Pittsburgh, and nobody ever wins, it seems like. But anyway, but they won. I didn't say, huh, good, that's nice. Wow, that's good. And I am not very expressive. You aren't going to catch me jumping up and down, all right? I can't even clap and get it right, all right? But there is something wonderful about the fact that death has been beaten. Because everybody in this room has to face it. And there is a way to escape the horror of death, right? It's lost its taste. Why does it lose its fangs? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Somewhere along the line, we ought to say, shout, right? Shout. Now, again, I know that that's going to get me in trouble because you say, well, you should have quiet. And I'm not talking about banging out music. All I'm saying is this. There should be a joy in our heart. There should be a jump in our heart. When Pam and I were married, this was back in the days when you didn't use secular music in Christian weddings. You just didn't do it. I mean, that would have I would have not been here if I had done that. Anyway, so we had to have a recessional. You know, after you get done, you have a recessional, all right? You remember the song we chose for the recessional? Thine be the glory, risen conquering sun. Endless is the victory thou or death has won. How about that for you? It's tremendous. I'm not going to sing it to you. I wish I could. I wish I could sing it to you, but it will diminish everything. But you see, it's a song of tremendous triumph. Because Jesus Christ has won. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is death without thee. Meet us in our strife. Thou art more than, we are more than conquerors through thy deathless love. And bring us safe to heaven. Anyway, it goes on with this tremendous, powerful confidence. It is that reason that men and women in the early church who could suffer a great deal in their families got together and said one thing at the beginning. What was it? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And in that they are saying, he is Lord and Christ. And I can trust him. And I'm safe. And then everybody would respond, what? That's what we believe. Right? He is risen indeed. Praise God. He is risen. It is the foundation of the Christian faith. If you don't have confidence in the risen Christ, you're not going to figure out how the Bible works. It is the reason we believe. It is the reason we believe that the sacrifice was accepted, because it was accepted when God raised him from the dead and said, it's done there. Your entire capacity to live to the glory of God is because you now have the privilege of sharing that resurrection life. We are to put off the old man. We're to put on the new man. What is the new man? It's Jesus Christ in his life in us. If we lose sight of what the glory is of the fact that he was raised from the dead, then we're going to lose sight of the fact that we can be delivered from sin. He didn't come just to get us to heaven. He came that you might know what it is to live under the favor of God today. So what's the point today? How about this? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We are to see in creation that God is there. I'm here in what? I am great. In prophecy we see what? I am faithful. Through the resurrection, God is saying, I'm here, and what? I am triumphant. I am king. I am Lord. I am on the throne. That's the confidence we have. That's why we sing, we ring the joy bells the rest of our lives. Lose sight of it? Life becomes just the bumps and bruises. But every day, we have this before us. It's part of the apologetic of the Word of God. Why should we trust him? Because of that. Our job, we're hearing about it, is to go out what? Tell people what? Not just that Jesus died, although that is very important. Don't get me wrong. I am not the man. But Paul says it this way. The gospel which I preach is what? That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That he was buried in what? He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Right? He not only died for my sins, he rose victorious to set me free. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we're coming before you and we thank you for what you have done. And we pray that you will enable us to see it and you will enable us to ring those joy bells in our heart. That we will shout to the Lord of the joy of being set free, freed from a prison, freed from the fear of death. We thank you will deliver us for your glory, and we trust you for it, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.